In the name of Jesus, we continue with our lessons. We are going to start on the book of Micah, right? And comparatively speaking, this is one of the longest minor prophetic books in the Old Testament scriptures, right? And so altogether, they are how many chapters? Seven chapters. Right. Okay. I still got five more lessons. Three lessons tomorrow and two lessons on Wednesday. Okay, so I'll spend 5 or 6 hours to talk about this book here, the book of Micah. Now, again, if you look at the structures of the books, right? First, the warning is directed to both Judah, or Jerusalem in particular, and Samaria, okay? And then when you come to chapter 1, the second part of chapter 1 from where's the foreign nation there? No. Chapter 1, verse 9 onwards, we can see that the names of different places are mentioned. Okay. Now, if we have time, we'll go through this list of names with you one by one. Right? In fact, I have drawn up a chart already, but unfortunately, it's not their fault, it's mine. The projector is not set up. So I'll show you tomorrow. Never mind. Okay. What is the meaning of the name Micah? Anyone? What's the meaning? Don't look at the note, don't look at the reference. Sorry? Who is like the Lord? Who is like Yahweh? Can you find the meaning of his name being shown in the book of Micah? Can you? Anyone?
718.
Very good. 718. All right? Okay. So we find that the meaning of Micah, the name Micah, is finally, it seems, revealed in chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you? And in this context here, it refers to the forgiveness of God that he had on his people. Right? Now, who is like God? Not just in terms of his power or in terms of his majesty, or in terms of his supreme power to create and to destroy. But rather, in this context, it refers to his forgiveness of sin. Can you see it now? Yeah? So basically, even though the book of Micah focuses on warnings and punishment, blah, 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 but we find that his message eventually is culminated in the forgiveness of sin, right? So I think this should be our main focus in studying the book of Micah, right? Now, before I go on further, who are the contemporaries of Micah? Who are they? Who were the people? Well, at the time of Micah, who are the prophets? Can you name me? Who are they?
Yes.
One by one, yeah? Okay. One by one. Isaiah.
Amos.
Amos. Enough. Maybe I'm the key winner, don't you? Our foreign brothers and sisters. Or non-Edinburgh. Okay. Those who
Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, who else? One more. No more, yeah. Three. Okay. So these are the contemporary works of Micah. All right? Now, before we actually go on to the guidelines, I think I would spend time to talk about the guidelines with you probably tomorrow. I think this one is quite important as far as the study of the minor prophetic books are concerned. Okay, so again, I'm a bit long-winded, so you probably have quite a bit to read up tonight. Right? From page 22, right to page 24. But for those who read English, this is not exactly an edited version, okay? So pardon me if you see mistakes all over the place. You get what I'm saying? Okay. I'll try to find editors, but never mind. All right. Okay. What I have done is this, yeah? First of all, we try to divide the book. We call it a general breakdown and analysis. You turn to page 19, yeah? Again, I said there is no fixed way of breaking down a book or whatever. All right, you can have your own. You can do it as many times as you wish, as long as it facilitates understanding. Okay, it helps you understand the book better. All right, so there is no fixed way of doing it. You get what I'm saying? Is that clear? So this is only my outline. You don't have to follow it. You can tear it off if you want. All right. Now, what I have done is this, yeah? I have given you three structure analysis or three different approaches, okay? So when you look at a book, a minor prophetic book, you can look at it from a different perspective altogether. You can either look at it, for example, here, from a historical perspective, or just a general perspective of the book by breaking it down, like look at things such as judgment, the wicked people and what they do and how they devise schemes and plots, all right, and to harm others. This is a general breakdown. And you also can highlight some of the points such as Zion and Messiah, whatever. Now, before I go on, you need to understand, in studying prophetic books, there are always prophecy inherent in the books. Right, so you can look for prophetic elements, okay? Things that point to the future, things that talk about the church in the future, right? Now, I'll give you an example. Yeah, can someone give me an example based on Micah? A prophecy, the most obvious one, right, which everyone talks about, is chapter 5, verse 2. Am I right? Chapter 5, verse 2. But as for the true Jesus Church members, we always talk about the prophecy concerning the highest mountain. Am I right? Yeah? Highest mountain. Alright? This is a true church. Okay, prophecy. Alright? Now, as for the first one, this is a general breakdown, yeah? Now, if you turn to the next page, okay? This one, because I'm being a bit lazy, so I adapted one from a commentary. I don't want to spend too much time on this. Okay, so this is what I have done. But I modify it, I change the wording, blah, blah, blah. So it becomes mine. You understand what I'm saying? But at the same time, I'm quite honest. I say it's adapted. All right? I don't want to be accused of being what?
Plagiarism.
Thank you very much. Okay, so this one is an adapted version. Alright, adapted version. Now, we find that this one is quite different. This guy here based his division mainly on judgment. Okay, mainly on judgment. So if you look at the first message, he actually divided the book into three
core messages. Three core messages, yeah? And the first one is the pronouncement of judgment, 1 and 2. And then the second one is blessing after judgment. And the third is what? An indictment of sin and promise of blessing. Okay? Three core messages. Right? Okay. Now, again, I've come up with another approach. That's the third one, which is, again, I said first that this is not the belief of the true Jesus Church yet. This is not the stand that the true Jesus Church holds on to, okay? But this is only my personal view on the book, alright? Now, I'm more inclined to believe that since this is a prophetic book, then we should look at the book from a prophetic perspective. Right? That's why I divide the book into two major parts. The first one is 1 to 3, the era of the apostolic church, and the second is the era of the true Jesus church. Now, obviously, for me to do that, I have come up with a lot of reasons to substantiate my division. Okay? Now, I first got this idea when I was teaching in Africa. Oh, the guy was there, fortunately. Okay, alright, so I was talking to one of the African workers. We went out together, you know, doing some pastoring work and preaching. So we discussed this, and he actually gave me the idea. Right? I cannot say this is my own idea alone. Actually, he first talked about this, then he started me thinking. Right? And this is what I got here. Now, why I say that, yeah? We can divide the book into two major parts. Alright, now I'm going to give you reasons. Right? Now, look at the first part. The era of the apostolic church, yeah? Okay. First, we read chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 9. For her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah, it has come to the gates of my people, even to Jerusalem. Okay, here it talks about incurable wound. Okay, I was quite curious when I first read this, yeah? Incurable wounds. Okay, now what does it mean here? You know that this phrase, if I remember correctly, is only mentioned once, apart from Micah, that is by Job. Right? Now, in fact, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, yeah, and this phrase, if I'm correct, okay, someone can please check me. This phrase has never been mentioned. Incurable means cannot be healed, cannot be cured, right? And means there is a total separation from God. If we talk about this wound here, it's the spiritual wound, okay? Now, with the power of God, every wound can be healed. But it seems that in this case, this wound, or these wounds, cannot be healed. Okay? Now, when we come to the chapter itself, yeah, the book itself, the section itself, then I will list down all the incurable wounds. Alright? You get what I'm saying? Is that clear? So far, so good? Hello. I'm very afraid of people sleeping, doing it. Okay. I tell you what, I'm very open. I'm very open, yeah? I'm very open. Loxie, don't worry. If you want to stretch, you just... Okay. If you're tired, just stand up. What do you want? Okay. Incurable wound. This is the first one, okay? Now, the second one, we tend to... Chapter 3. Okay. If we read verse 12, yeah? Okay. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Okay. So, it talks about what? Total destruction, right?
total destruction.
That's why we have chapter 4. Because God is going to re-establish His mountain, Mount Zion. Because chapter 3 verse 12 talks about the destruction. Okay? That's why I said if we can pinpoint, remember what I said to you yesterday? If you can put these verses on a timeline of history, okay? Let's say this is chapter 1 to chapter 3, chapter 4 to 7. Okay? Then you know that chapter 3 verse 12 occurs somewhere here, okay? Somewhere here, I don't know exactly. Okay? And then, maybe, I don't know how to draw. Okay. Try again. Chapter 3 verse 12. This one is chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, or to 3. Okay, now, this, you know the destruction occurred after, if we take this to mean the apostolic church, it occurred around, after the death of all the apostles, should be around 8200? Okay. All the death of the apostles. No. AD 100, yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. The last one is John.
The last one is John.
Okay. But the church continue on. Let's say we do not know exactly when the Holy Spirit left the church. Anyway, okay. And because of that, the church suffered this spiritual death, spiritual demise. Okay. Now, in 1917, the church re-established. That's why the highest mountain is mentioned.
You know, if you look at the sequence of events in the book of Micah, okay, it's not a coincidence. It is definitely not a coincidence.
Why? Because the highest mountain is written after the pronouncement of the demise of Zion. You get what I'm saying? So there must be a purpose. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense.
Are you following me?
Hello? Hello, class. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Okay. You go on, yeah? Alright. Now, turn to chapter 4. I want you to read verse 8. Verse 8, yeah? Can someone read in Chinese, please? I just want to know the Chinese version. Chinese, please.
Chongqian de quanbin. Here it says what? Former dominion. Okay? Former dominion. Yeah? Chapter 4, verse 8. Meaning, Mount Zion has been given dominions before. Okay? Has been given dominion before, but for some reasons, it has been lost in the passage of time. You get what I'm saying? Right? And here, chapter 4, verse 8, after the coming out of the highest mountain, one of the things that God is going to do is to what? To revest power, this former dominion, onto Zion. You get what I'm saying? Just like I said, the former glory, but here is former dominion. In the past, Zion has the power. Okay, now, this is why I believe, yeah, the book should be sectionized or should be divided in this way. You get what I'm saying now? Hello? Response is needed in this class.
I think we should do away from that.
No, that one is a bit too much.
Plus, you know where I'm coming from now. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, before I go on, yeah? Before I go on, I think there's some concept that I would like to make clear to you.
Again, sorry, we tangle on voice in
this. I think it's here. All the YTTC students, to tang it.
I ask you not to come, you come here.
Okay. Zion. Zion, is it a mountain or what? What is Zion?
If you say it's a church, can you prove? Can you prove? Anyone?
Sion San, Sion San. Sion San is 教会.
Prove. What is it? Okay, tell what, huh?
If you can find me a verse in the Bible, I'll give you a sweet by the count of five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No more.
Too slow. Hey, what is it? Mount Zion is the church of God.
I said, based on the Old Testament scriptures, I don't want something from the New, okay?
Yet.
No? Who is Zion? We know it's a church, isn't it? You know, sometimes I feel that when we talk about prophetic messages, yeah, you need confirmation from the scriptures as well. You need to prove. Where are the verses to back your belief up?
Do it myself.
Now we turn to Psalm. Psalms chapter 74. Okay, verse 2. Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Can you see? Yeah? So,
basically, when we say Mount Zion is the church, in fact, it coincides with the overall teaching of the Bible on the church. You get what I'm saying? So, Mount Zion basically is a purchased possession of God. A group of people who have been purchased by God. Okay? You get what I'm saying? So it coincides with what? With the teachings of the New Testament. You understand? Okay, now we read one more.
Isaiah. Verse 16. And I have put my words in your mouth, I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plumb the heavens, lay the foundation of the earth. And said to Zion, what?
You are my people.
Okay?
So Zion refers to the people of God. Is that clear now?
Okay?
Now, also, when you look at the prophetic books, yeah? Sometimes Zion is used together with Jerusalem, city of God.
What else?
Lord's house.
Huh?
Lord's house. Lord's house.
Oh, whatever. Okay. Lord's house. What else? Okay. They are used interchangeably.
That refers to the one and the same thing. You get what I'm saying? Okay.
So, get this idea
first. Correct. Okay, then we can go. Is that clear? No, because in the past we've been told that the Mount Zion is a church. We need to find back up from the Bible. It's there. You know what I'm saying? Right? Now.
Because we need a tangle, isn't it? Sorry.
If I ask you a question, okay, this question is for the foreigners. I mean, foreign brothers. Not for the foreigners. Okay. You know, what are the... I'll give the UK brothers and sisters different questions, yeah? But as for the outstation members, here is your assignment. Okay? Now, we always say a true church must be accompanied by what? They must have three what?
Three
requirements. What are they? Label. What are they? Hey? Okay, what else? Okay.
And the post move, hey.
I also from a different country. My root is in Malaysia. Okay. What else? Holy Spirit, miracle sign, wonders, truth. Okay. If we believe that these are the three requirements, okay, please back it up in the. From the scriptures. Where can you find them? We say that the true church must have the Holy Spirit, the truth, and miracle sign and wonders. In the one. That's all. Where can you find them? Okay, this is an assignment for our brother and sisters from abroad. Is that okay? Is that okay? Oh, thank you very much. We go and talk. All of you must do. I want you to look for verses to back this up. Yeah? Say, the true church, yeah, must have this truth, Holy Spirit, and miracle sign on this. Find them. Okay? The three requirements. Back it up with verses. We say that the church must have
this three requirements.
Just don't know what your requirements are. Because just one Bible verse.
One passage. Okay.
So what do you want us to do with this assignment? Because we usually quote the verses in Mark.
In
Mark?
No, for what? I think you need to elaborate. You're looking for one passage.
Okay, thank you very much.
They, from their conventional traditions, they will give you a whole string of answers. You're not looking for that, you're looking for all.
You're not great,
my friend.
Yeah, let them do that first, and tomorrow I'll tell them to do.
Okay.
Again.
My, for this assignment.
I have no requirements, don't worry. Okay. Find a passage, okay? Find a passage which says that, which confirms that a true church has these three requirements. You get what I'm saying? Do you understand my question? Find a passage which confirms that the true church of God must have these three requirements.
If the YPT students cannot come up with the answer straight away, I would strongly recommend that they resist the YPT again.
Hey, for your information, excuse me, okay? For your information, now he is the new YPT head. I'm telling you, okay? Don't fool around no more. He will even demote you. I'm serious, he's now the new in charge, okay? So, no more fooling around.
YPTC student, tomorrow, you show me this. I'm telling you, if you cannot come up with it, I'll present to the disciplinary master.
I tend to decide me suggest that if you cannot come up with the answer, we will revoke your graduation certificate.
Oh.
I didn't say that, the guy next to me did. You had this
test. It means that I fell in my teaching. Oh. My goodness. Never mind. Come back. Okay. Alright, now I want you to read, turn back to Micah, yeah? To think about this. I think it's pretty important. Yeah? Okay, Micah chapter 4. Yeah? Okay, there's one more question I want to ask, all right? Now, if we said Micah chapter 4 talks about the emergence of the true church, yeah? How can you prove that it's not the apostolic church and it's the true Jesus church? How can you prove that? You know, sometimes we need to be mature enough to defend our own faith. What has been taught to us, we need to back it up, right? Now, you know, I base this understanding on what Paul says. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy first. Whatever you have received, you need to think for yourself, okay? Think for yourself in a way not to divert it from it or to digress it from it, but rather to gain deeper understanding from it. Okay, we turn to... Blah, 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 blah. Wait. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. Verse 7. Esther, you want to read?
Second Timothy.
2:7.
Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things.
We know that we have been taught, yeah, the one true church and the requirements of the one true church. Right? We need to think over them carefully so that understanding can come from God. Today, if you do not think about it, you do not meditate over it, you will not get deeper understanding. You get what I'm saying now? Right? That's why today I want you to think for yourself, yeah? If we said that this one is, Micah chapter 4 is about the true Jesus church, confirm it with the scriptures. Confirm it. How do you know chapter 4 is talking about the true Jesus church and not the apostolic church? Are you with me or not? Is that clear? Okay. Now, turn back to Micah. We look at chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4 verse 9 actually started me off to think about this approach, okay? This is one of the verses that I discussed with the worker that I mentioned to you earlier on. Okay, here it says, "Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no kings in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor." Okay, my thinking is this. If this is the true church, if the church has been given the former dominions of glory, why is it that here, immediately after the mention of the reestablishment of Zion, that we find that she entered into a state of labor?
Okay, that's my question. It started me thinking seriously. Okay? Now, so that's why, you know, yesterday I told you, you need to read this book in such a way that you can pinpoint specific problems mentioned. Specific problems. Right? Now, so if possible, list them down one by one and see whether they match the situation of the church or not. The present church situation or the current church situation. Okay, so this is my approach. This is how I came up with this. Any question? Any question? Any question you want to ask? Any question? Do you understand what I'm saying? Hello? There's no conviction from the floor. What can we do? No. Any question? It is one of the questions. Okay. This is the analysis that I have done. Okay. You see, I'm so long-winded. You know, to me, I believe in this, yeah? You know, every minor prophetic book, sir, like the one we have read in Zephaniah, actually paint a picture of the church. You get what I'm saying? A situation, a particular situation in the church. Like, in that case, it talks about what? Purging the church, yeah? To refine the church by making the church to be meek and humble. You know what I'm saying? That is the main message for the church. Alright? Now, in Micah, it's another message. Basically, as far as I'm concerned, Micah, towards the end of Micah, the second section of Micah, points out the problem, specific problems in the church as well. So when you don't have to follow my methods, to be honest about it, yeah? So when you read the minor prophetic books, you can probably read it in this understanding or with this direction in mind. Okay, every time when you read, think about this, how this can be applied in the church. I give you another example. Yeah? Read Joel. I can't find Joel. Oh, I found it. Yue Er Su. Yok Yi Shu. Okay. Now, tell me the meaning of Joel. YTTC students, please tell me what the meaning is. The Lord is God. Okay, can you find this in the book of Joel? Don't look at the computer. Where is it? 227. Okay, return there. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Okay? And also chapter 3, verse 17. Okay? So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion. In Zion, no? My holy mountain, the Jerusalem, shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Right? So we see that this idea is being what? Scattered in the book of Joel. Right? Now, when you study the book of Joel, if you look at it carefully, then you ask a very important question. How can God become the Lord in the church or in our life? Right? You get what I'm saying? So when you read through it, then you begin to realize that sometimes, like, the church has no goodness from God. Yeah? Because in chapter 2, basically, it talks about goodness from God. Kindness, merciful, mercy, blah, 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 blah. Then you know that the church lacks God's goodness. Meaning that the Lord is not, put it this way, is not 100%, okay? To say it mildly, is not 100% the king of the church or the king of our life. You get what I'm saying? Then you begin to look for reasons why we cannot find God's goodness. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Now, the way to receive God's goodness is by turning back to Him. In this case, is repentance. You get what I'm saying now? Right? So next time when you read the Minor Prophetic Book, this is, again, it's a suggestion. You don't have to follow my method, to be honest about it. Right? This is one of the directions that you can take in studying the Minor Prophetic Books. Is that clear? Is that alright? Alright? Okay. We come back again to Micah. Now, one other thing I want to mention is the writer himself, Micah. You know, yesterday I told you his thinking, his mind, or his determination, whatever, is scattered all over the book of Micah. Can you tell me why? What is the purpose? To me, there are at least 5 or 6 times that after he had spoken a message, then quickly he came back to himself and asked himself a question. Right? Why? You know, one thing that helped me to study the Bible more, to be honest, it's not because I'm more intelligent than you are. It's not true. Right? The only thing that I do is because I always ask questions. Of course, you don't ask questions to deny your own faith. That's not my intention. I ask a lot of questions hoping that I can gain a better understanding of the book. I'm being a bit inquisitive so that it helps me to think more. You get what I'm saying? So you need to ask questions. Why? Why? Why this? Why that? You get what I'm saying? Yeah? Like, you know the question I asked. Why does Zion cry aloud after the reestablishment as promised by the Lord? It's a question. So it prompted me to think further. Alright? You know, I believe in the words of Paul to Timothy. Whatever we have received, if I believe that this is the true church, okay? If I want to believe it with full conviction, I said not 90% conviction, I said 100% conviction, then I need to gain understanding from what I've heard. Not just by listening, but by pondering. You understand what I'm saying? So I think all of you here are mature enough to have your own independent faith. Right? You can think for yourself. You can defend your own faith. That's very important. You will not be swayed here and there by people.
one guy is very charismatic, very good, and tell you something else, oh yeah, yeah, you follow. No, you don't do that. You have your own belief, your own faith. Right? You know what you are believing in. That's important. Put it this way, if we cannot even believe 100% in what we have received from our older generation, tell me how are we going to preach? Can we? We can't. No way. Is that not true? Right? Now, something that I mentioned recently in Leicester, sorry, during the, because I'm running out of ideas. You know, when you talk about inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? Can someone explain to me? How does the Spirit inspire to know more about the truth? It's a very fundamental question. How?
Something different. Bang, 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 bang.
Is that possible?
No.
So first, I think when we talk about inspiration of the Spirit, you must know how the Spirit works in the first place. Very important, okay? Sorry, give me 5 minutes to explain. One of the major works of the Spirit is to what? Set order in the church and in the life of Christians.
Yeah, that's the work of the Spirit. Right?
Yeah. The Spirit will not create confusion. Okay? So, if the Spirit has given us a pattern of His Word, yeah? Then the Spirit will not give another pattern to contradict His initial pattern.
That's not the work of the Spirit.
You get what I'm saying? That's why we see that when Paul said to Timothy, think over what I have said to you, so that God will give you understanding. That's a pattern
God has sent for Timothy.
Right? Not to generate your own ideas or whatever, but rather to gain deeper understanding based on what you have heard and what you have received.
You understand where I'm coming from? Very crucial. Okay? Now, here we have to explain the inspiration of the Spirit.
You know, human concept is such that if there is a pattern, then there's no room for what? There's no room for invention, innovation, or whatever. Okay? It seems we limit the inspiration of the Spirit. But we know that this is not the case as far as the Word of God is concerned. Because once you think about it, what happens? A deeper understanding will be given. Okay? Now, I believe if I can draw it nicely, but I cannot. This is how it works. You know, we always think about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this way, expanding the boundary.
But it's not the case.
When we look at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it means you go deeper down. Down under. The word that you have received. Correct? Now, I'll give you an example in the Bible.
Turn to first. What is it?
No, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 1:13. Okay. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, look at the work of the Spirit here, the inspiration of the Spirit, based on verse 14. That good things which was committed to you, I'm talking about what? The pattern of the sound words, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. Yeah. You get what I'm saying now? You have been given a pattern now, right? Now, how can you make use of the Spirit to work on the pattern that you have received? First, by keeping it.
How can you keep it firmly? By pondering over what you have received, like what Paul said to Timothy, so that more understanding will be given to you. When that happens, your faith will be deeply rooted. You will not stray away. You know where I'm coming from now. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah? So this is how we go about trusting in our own belief. Otherwise, I tell you, we cannot preach. How are we going to preach? Tell me how are we going to preach. If I preach A, you preach B. How are we going to preach? Who is right? Who is not right? You tell me about it. This is where the danger is. Seriously. Right? No. So that's why I believe when we read the minor prophetic books, I believe that all of them point to the church. The church. This is my belief. Okay? Any question? Any question? You know, serious, if you have questions, just raise. I'm open to any sort of question. You can't get a question. What time we finish?
Time's up.
Any final question? Last question? Anyone? No? The boss said we should pray.